Before I get started here, I'm going to ask you all for something. Not that you don't do this every Sunday for Pastor Mark or Pastor Blake or myself, but I'm going to ask you to be praying for me this morning as I give this message. You know, as pastors, as we bring the gospel, there's just no greater responsibility as we stand up here and speak before you. And I feel that. Pastor Mark feels that. Pastor Blake feels that. And some days are just seem to be harder than others. This one, this message, I've just felt more spiritual battle over. Maybe it's because of the topic. Maybe it's because of how I'm going to close the message today. But it's just been a struggle. I don't know what I made it. Pastor Mark prayed with me right before the service, and that's helped a lot. But I'm going to ask for you to be praying for me as we give this message, as I give this message. All right? Okay. With that, I remember growing up, I was not a big fan of tasks around the home, all right, that my mom would give me to do. The task I disliked most was when my mom would tell me to wash the dishes. Now, many of you who are younger than me may be thinking, what's the big deal? You just stick the dishes in the dishwasher and let it do its work. Well, we did not have a dishwasher. In fact, I am not sure that the dishwasher had even been invented yet when I was growing up. All right? So in our home, the dishwasher was not a machine. It was a person, me. And the worst part of washing dishes by hand was when I had to wash one of those cast iron pans. The food would all stick to the pan. I'd have to scrub and scrub to try to get it to stop sticking. Now, this was until we got our first pan with a non-stick surface. I was so thankful to whoever it was that invented the Teflon pan, because now food no longer stuck to the bottom of the pan. And this idea of Teflon being a metaphor for preventing stuff from sticking actually became a part of our cultural vernacular. Anybody remember what they used to call Ronald Reagan? The Teflon president? Because none of the criticism seemed to stick to him? Well, I say all of this as a prelude to asking, wouldn't it be nice if you could get a non-stick surface on your life? Because as part of being fallen human beings, we all have a tendency towards getting stuck in certain behaviors and actions that we cannot seem to get unstuck from. We are all creatures of habit, are we not? I've used this example before, but in this sanctuary, each Sunday morning, how many of you sit in basically the same area? I want you to raise your hand if you do that, all right? All right, I want you to now get up, and I want you to move to another section. No, don't do that. The point is this. We humans easily get stuck in certain habit patterns. And many of these habits may not be all that big a deal. But others are debilitating. They become like chains which we cannot break. Now, the Apostle Paul had a term for these. That term was strongholds. Open your Bibles if you have them with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Third and fourth verses. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, and he's talking about the spiritual weapons that Christ gives us, they have divine power to demolish, there's that word, strongholds. And if you were to look up Webster's definition of a stronghold, it would refer to a fortified city, or a place where a particular cause is strongly defended or upheld. And I think Paul is using the term here to refer to a place in our minds that the evil one has fortified and where he wants to take our thoughts to. Why? Because he knows going to those places in our minds will take it away from Jesus and the abundant life that he wants for all of his followers. This would be consistent with the Bible's description of Satan's purposes, would it not? John 10:10. The thief, the evil one, comes to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full, the abundant life. Another way of putting it is a stronghold is a certain mental pattern of thought that gets burned into our minds so that as hard as we might try, Our thoughts just tend to go automatically to this place. We have a lot of computer people here. It is as if our minds have been programmed to return to those thoughts that lead us to those behaviors that we really do not want to do, because they make us feel awful. But we keep going back to them again and again. And sin has this way of taking us to places which the evil one wants to take us to. Now, trusting Christ gives us the tools needed to fight against these strongholds, but it doesn't demolish them in and of itself. I think I've said this before, but when I trusted Christ at the age of 23, I did not automatically forget how to sin. Hebrews 12:1 says this. I think it's very descriptive of sin and the way it works. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily, what? Entangles. So easily entangles. That's the characteristic of sin. It has its way, if left unchecked, of wrapping its tentacles around us, much like an octopus would wrap its tentacles around its prey. And so a stronghold becomes like these chains holding us in a pattern of life from which we cannot seem to extricate ourselves. We have this behavior or this response that we just get stuck in, like food would get stuck to those old pans. And no matter how hard we fight, we cannot seem to break free. Oh, we may have moments of thinking we have broken free by sheer force of will and determination, but within a few weeks, maybe a few months, we find ourselves right back chained to that behavior or activity or way of thinking that we fought so hard to break free of. Now, there may be many causes to trigger our becoming stuck. Sometimes it may be a tragedy in life, a breakup of a relationship, divorce, an injury, a sickness, a loss of a job. But often it's not necessarily an event, but rather the change flow out of a view of yourself that is not true, but that Satan has led you to believe is true. Thoughts like, I'm inadequate. I will never measure up to what is expected of me. Maybe you have become trapped in a world of perfectionism that you have created as a way to feel like you're in control of things. And your problem is not living up to others' expectations. It is in living up to your own. And yet, no matter how hard you try or how well you do, you are always encountering this nagging sense that you're falling short. You know, it is why I chose the video that played just before I came up on the stage. Because if you notice on a list of things that we can become chained to, were both internal feelings and responses, things like depression, fear, intimidation, feelings of inadequacy, and the activities that they can lead us to because we are so down and we feel like we just need some kind of pick-me-up. So we go to a pornographic site on the internet, or we swallow some pills or a fifth of whatever. And my point is, you can be just as much in chains if your pattern of thought continually takes you to anxious or sad or bad thoughts about yourself, even if it is not driving you to one of the common addictions we often hear and talk about, drugs, pornography, alcohol. You can simply be chained to, addicted to, your negative thought patterns. And so the question we want to go to God's Word this morning for, is there anything out there that will help you to get free and stay free? Is there any way to build a Teflon surface into your life so that the junk that used to stick to you no longer does? And I believe God says there is. But before you can get to God's cure, you must come to grips with all the phony cures, the placebos that we often try. Because all of these ways that we typically try to deal with the chains or the strongholds, they all have one major thing in common. None of them work. So here are three. Three ways not to break the chains that bind us. And before continuing, let me provide a mental picture with an illustration that may help you remember these, all right, after we walk out of here. How many of you are familiar with the comic strip Peanuts? Anybody? Remember Peanuts? All right. In it was a character named Linus. He was Lucy Van Pelt's little brother who refused to ever let go of what? His blanket, right. There was once an entire TV special, it might have been the Christmas one or whatever. It was built around Charlie Brown and the others trying to convince Linus to give up the blanket. And if you have an area that is a stronghold in your life that Satan has been building upon and that you feel unable to let go of, then it is much like Linus's security blanket that he thinks he just cannot do without. So, with that illustration, three ways not to break the chains. First, deny we have a problem. Deny we even have a problem. Linus might say, my blankie, it's not a problem. I could give it up anytime I want to. I just don't want to. So someone says to you, a well-meaning friend, you know, you might have an issue in this area. And you immediately go into defensive mode. No, I don't. Or it's not a big deal. I'd like to look at this human tendency towards denial from an encounter between the Pharisees and Jesus. This is found in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. We're going to take it one verse at a time, starting with verse 32. So Jesus says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Jesus is talking about the freedom he wants to provide in unshackling us from these emotional, physical, and spiritual chains that bind us. And the most important of that spiritual chain is the belief that somehow we can get to God any way other than through Jesus Christ and faith in his death on the cross. But how do the Pharisees respond? Because they think there's a lot of other ways to get to God. They respond in 8:33. They answered him, oh, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Look at their attitude. Set free from what? What in the world would we, descendants of Abraham, need to be set free from? They are in denial. And then Jesus responds very clearly, very succinctly in verse 34. I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Jesus cuts right through their efforts of denial. And he says, in effect, fools, you just do not understand the power of sin. And whenever we deny that some sin has a hold on us in some area, we are doing the same thing. We are denying its power. A problem? Oh, not me. I've got it all under control. Understand this, friends. Satan, 20 centuries ago, used as a primary tactic or tool to keep people from recognizing their need for Jesus. His tactic, his tool, was to blind them to the power of the sin that infects us all. And he has seen no need to change tactics over the last 2,000 years. Because I'm sure he reasons, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? The great English preacher W.E. Sangster said this, the nature of sin is such that as it increases, it blinds. The nature of sin is such that as it increases, it blinds. The more stuck you become in a thought pattern and the behavior it leads to, the stronger the chains of sin become. At the same time, the more of a need we feel to deny the existence of the chains, or at a minimum, to rationalize them, that's not that big a thing. And friends, neither of those approaches will set you free. Second way not to break those chains, withdraw or hide. Withdraw or hide. Another option for Linus would be to avoid relating deeply to anyone else, to isolate himself from Charlie Brown and those who care about him. Okay, Charlie Brown, you think I'm overly reliant on my blanket? I will just avoid you. Or maybe he could try a similar but different tactic. He could hide the blanket under his bed. Tell everyone he's gotten rid of it, but then when he's alone, out comes the blanket. Proverbs 28, the 13th verse says this, He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. You know, it's just the natural human, flesh-driven response to want to hide the areas that our sin causes us to get stuck in. We want to hide it from others. Now, don't misunderstand here. I am not saying that to have an inadequate view of your self-worth or to struggle with an anxiety is necessarily a sin in and of itself. See, the problem often with messages on anxiety is people listening start to get anxious and feel guilty about being anxious, all right? Don't beat up on yourself. But understand, at their core, those thoughts arise from believing what Satan says about you rather than what God says about you. And they ultimately lead to feelings of anxiety or low self-esteem that can become a stronghold Satan uses against you. Let me give you a few examples. Your thoughts say to you, I just can't do it because I'm such a failure. Who's directing those thoughts? Satan or Jesus? Someone got it. This is not a trick question. Who's directing those thoughts? Satan or Jesus? Right? Because Jesus says, I know you can't, but I can do it in you and through you if you'll trust in me. When your thoughts say to you, I'm worthless, who's directing those thoughts, Satan or Jesus? Yeah. Jesus says, no, you are worth so very much to me. I hung and bled and died on a cross for you. But sin and the paths it leads us down are things we don't naturally want to bring into the light. In fact, if I were to go around this room and ask each person here, what is an area you feel chained to or stuck in? Most of you would not say the real one. You would pick one that's not so bad, right? A man viewing pornography on the internet might say, you know, I just don't exercise enough, right? And as time goes on, if this stuff is kept in the dark, we then begin to withdraw from people. Sometimes physically we become a loner. Sometimes emotionally we are around people, but we put up walls no one else can penetrate. So pleased to have Pastor Blake up here in the Thriving Life Group ministry we have, because that's a real place for us to be transparent and bring things into the light. Also, I want to just put a shout out for the men's groups and what some of these are starting to do now. We've had some of these men's group fireside chats and all. I was amazed at the ones I've been to, the way some of the men shared some really deep things. We need to find places for that. We as a church need to be supporting that. So, withdrawing or hiding. Friends, it's a placebo. It does not break the chains. And then third, we just give up. This is where Linus says, I will never change. I will just accept. This is the way I will always be. I will never be able to function without the blanket. And here is where you resign yourself. Man, I'll always need that painkiller. I'll always need that sight on my computer. Or I will always feel inadequate or overcome by anxiety. I will never feel at peace and good about myself. And if this is you today, God has a very simple but direct word for you. Actually, it's three words, okay? Don't give up. Can we say that together? Don't give up. Joshua 1:9. Let's read this together. Beautiful verse, Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be God is with you, who can be against you, right? God has made provision for you to be set free. So let's look now at those provisions. And let me first say, there are no magic wand solutions here. There is nothing I will suggest that you will go home and say, oh, that's it. I'll do it between now and dinner, and then I'll be free for the rest of my time here on this earth. Because the steps I'm going to set out They're processes. They're not events. They are things you will need to be engaged in for the rest of your life. And so long as you are so engaged, you will find, I believe, those chains starting to break. But if you stop, then you're just setting yourself up for a relapse. Four steps to freedom. Simple ones. First, seek after God. Seek after Christ daily. This is a verse we're all familiar with, for many of us, Matthew 6:33. Let's read it together. But seek first. You need to, I need to be growing, maturing in our faith in Christ daily. Because whenever you become stagnant in that process, then you set yourself up to get stuck or restuck. The Gospel of Luke is this verse, Luke 2:52. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. You realize this verse is the totality of what we have describing the young adult life of Jesus. Everything from basically 13 to 30 are all in these few words. But few they may be, they tell us a lot. Jesus was increasing in wisdom mentally. He was increasing in stature physically. But most importantly, he was increasing in favor with God, that is spiritually. And so long as you are growing closer to God, you will find yourself experiencing more freedom. So let me ask you a simple question. Do you feel like you are growing deeper in your faith in Christ? Or are you in about the same place as you were 1 year ago, 5 years ago, 25 years ago? If the answer is, I am not really growing, then I would ask you, are you praying? Are you spending time in God's Word? Are you spending time outside of just Sunday morning with people who challenge you to go deeper with God? Well, if not, those might be some good places to start changing that dynamic and becoming more of the man or woman God wants you to be. Step two, build strong spiritual friendships. Build strong spiritual friendships. 2 Timothy 2:22 says this. And the things, 2:22, I'm sorry. That's my bad, probably. But I have it here. So I'm going to read this to you. Unless he finds it before I find it, all right? 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We are to flee evil desires. How? Along with, in concert with, others who call on the Lord with pure hearts. That is, hearts that want to be like Him. You do it alongside other people who are trying to nurture their relationships with Christ. You cannot defeat strongholds on your own. You cannot expect to get free and stay free if you isolate yourself from others who are on the path of getting to know God more intimately. The challenge is, it is often the fact that these strongholds exist that cause us to want to isolate ourselves. Oh, because if people in my life group, my Bible study, my church knew I struggle with this, they might reject me. I think I want to speak on behalf of the Cedar Run family. No, they won't. Not unless they have given Satan a stronghold in their life, one of judgmentalism and unforgiveness, right? Paul writes these words in Romans 15:7. Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. We are to accept one another and then to fight together to break the chains that bind us. And my chains may be different than yours. No one lives in this world chain free. I was thinking, if I were to graph my life, I know that I would find a direct correlation between the number of deep spiritual relationships that I've been engaged in at any given time and the degree to which I was growing in my faith. We need people in our lives who will both encourage and challenge us. Step three, change your programming. Change your programming. Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. And if you are not engaged in the process of renewing your mind day by day to the truths of Christ, immersing yourself in what the Scriptures teach, then you will never overcome your chains. Earlier we read this about defeating strongholds. The first verse we read in Corinthians. I want to read it again, but I want to add another verse this time. 2 Corinthians 10, this time 4 and 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now picking up verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That means we take every thought captive to determine, is it leading us to or away from Christ? See, if we have become programmed to believe Satan's lies about us, how do we reprogram them to hear and live by God's truths about us? By renewing our minds, by taking every thought captive to Christ. Because once our thought pattern, we get our thought patterns in line with God's view of us, then the behavior will follow. But to be transformed, truly, we need to renew our minds. Philippians 4:8 says this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I want to challenge you this week. Take this verse. Use it as a truth grid through which you evaluate your thoughts that come into your mind. Any thought that pops in your mind, ask Jesus, is this thought true? Is it lovely? Is it pure? Is it admirable? Is it more likely to lead me towards you, Lord Jesus, and the life that you want for me? Or is it more likely to lead me away from you and the life you want for me? If it is towards you, then I'm going to dwell on it. If it is away from you, I am sending it to my mental trash bin. I love when I'll be able to do illustrations with my phone. But I've used this with people in counseling before. On my phone was this cool little thing that when I get rid of a text message, actually there's a picture. If I erase it, it's a picture of it going and actually a trash bin opening up and the text message going into the trash bin. So I want you to take that mental picture with this verse and think about taking those thoughts and sending them, all right? You see, friends, God has provided you with the capacity to choose what thoughts you will allow to remain in your head and which ones you will discard. Finally, step 4, surrender the chains to Jesus. Back to the discourse between Jesus and the Pharisees, John 8:36. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered, all right, maybe I wanted 8:35. Sorry, guys, that's on me. All right, hang with me. Anyway, the verse is, don't worry, the verse says, when you are in me, it's Jesus saying, I will set you free indeed. That was the thing I wrote in for you. I will set you free indeed. See, there's a lot of things the world will tell you will set you free, but they are all counterfeits. But Jesus says, if you will follow me, if you will surrender to me, I will make you free indeed. The genuine article, real freedom. It all starts when you surrender to, place your trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross in dying for you. That is where a relationship with God begins. That is where the guarantee of eternal freedom begins. That you will be with Jesus always, that not even death can separate you from him. But if you are to then live out the life he died for you to experience here on this earth, you must daily surrender to him the chains and the strongholds that keep you from him and living the daily life here on this earth, the abundant life that we read about earlier. Let me close with a story of someone who has been fighting against a stronghold. It is someone I know quite well. And know this, I would not tell this story if he had not only given me permission, but actually encouraged me to tell it here this morning. And that person is my son, Jonathan. And his battle has been with some chains that were not on the video list, nor have I mentioned it previously in this message. But it is one that is very real and just as devastating and debilitating as any on the list, as you will see as I tell his story. This will be a little long, so I will ask for your grace, but it is in the details that I hope some here may recognize they might have an issue here or may know of someone with an issue. And I also tell this story to help any of you who think all pastors and their families live out these perfect lives, because I'm here to tell you it ain't so. We struggle with many of the same battles you do. So to Jonathan's story. Jonathan is indeed my third child. And when he went off to college, like many kids, perhaps some of your own, he was battling with living with one foot in the light and one in the darkness. You wouldn't necessarily know it if you were around him, because growing up in the church, he knew all the right church things to say and to do. He was attending the University of Tennessee, and we had this arrangement where he used a credit card in his name to pay for food. He wasn't on a meal plan, so I would get the bill each month and would pay our agreed upon portion and would then take the balance from his savings, right? Pretty simple. Until these large charges from unknown sources began to show up on the card. He explained to me that he had started his own business, and those charges were for athletic apparel that he would get cheap and then resell. My son, the entrepreneur, seemed okay at first, as he was able to reimburse me for those costs with the proceeds of him allegedly selling the apparel. But then the reimbursement checks stopped coming. And when I happened to see a notation on my daughter Melissa's joint checking account with me that she had written a very large check to Jonathan, Nadine and I challenged him, and he broke down. And he admitted that he had been gambling on sports events, and he was about $8,000 in the hole. We immediately drove down to Knoxville for a Come to Jesus meeting. He was a wreck, thinking we were going to pull him out of school, force him to move home. We did not. We told him he had to pay every cent back. He promised it was an aberration and would not happen again. This was a time where Jonathan was beginning to turn his life back to God through a group of Young Life friends and a wonderful young lady named Blair. He would marry Blair. Thought it was all behind him. Until 6 months into their marriage, received a call from him and Blair. He had been gambling again. This time, it was $15,000. Jonathan and Blair were up with us for Thanksgiving. We told him he had to start seeing a counselor. We had one up here who would continue to talk with him after he returned to Nashville. He said he would never gamble again, but he did. Oh, he said he would never gamble again because if he did, he knew he might lose everything. I believed him. Nadita was skeptical. She's the wisdom side of our family. And the reason she was skeptical is she did not see in Jonathan that he really had grasped that he had an addiction. There was still this attitude of, I can defeat this on my own. I know the consequences if I fail. I got it. He had paid us back all the funds we had initially loaned him, so we loaned him the funds to pay off this debt. Then flash forward to this fall. A phone call. Dad, it's Blair and me. Can you get Mom on the line? Not a good sign. This time it was through FanDuel, a legal sports betting site you can easily access on the internet. It's advertised on TV all the time. Jonathan had incurred in placing bets on that site over $100,000 in credit card debt. Friends, do not ever underestimate the power of strongholds in your life or the lives of those that you love. Good news was, and I don't believe there's just a silver lining, as parents were always looking for that silver lining, but the good news was, Jonathan's attitude was totally different this time. This time he did not make excuses. He said, "Mom and Dad, I have a sickness, and I know I cannot beat this on my own." And that awareness has already led him to get started in a Celebrate Recovery program for those with addictive behaviors. That awareness has already led him to start attending a 12-step class to help him deal with his addiction. He has a mentor from his church who had overcome addiction to drugs, who he meets with regularly. And over the last few months, Jonathan has disclosed his addiction to anyone and everyone who was willing to listen. So it is our hope that he has now learned the painful lesson that denial and hiding did not work. And he is facing his addiction, his stronghold, head on, trusting Christ to free him. He is told, and he meets with his pastor down in Nashville regularly. He has an incredible support group of Christian friends holding him accountable, but lifting him up. When he gets down, just looking at this financial hole he has by himself dug him and his incredible wife into, a wife who has stood steadfastly by him. He has friends there that God has provided who support him, encourage him, but they hold him accountable. But you know, God's provision by itself did not enable Jonathan to really begin to battle his stronghold. It wasn't until he was ready to admit the stronghold existed and then to surrender it to Jesus. And so now the battle has been joined. A battle he will have to fight for the rest of his life. But one he fights in the power of Christ and with the support of God's people walking with him arm in arm. And as our church family, Nadine and I ask for you to pray for us as we now try to walk with him arm in arm in his battle. Worship team can come forward now because they're going to lead us in a song. Lee and Jim talks about a white flag, talks about putting up a white flag of surrender. So I'm going to ask you, what is your stronghold? It's different for everyone. That's what makes it hard sometimes, because if it's one we don't struggle with, we find it very difficult to understand why someone else can struggle with this. But we all have a stronghold. What is yours? And as you sing this song about raising the white flag of surrender, it is my prayer that you would take whatever it is, you would lay it at the foot of the cross where Jesus hung and bled and died, so that you can be free. You can be free indeed.